All right, we're going to take a pause from the book of Revelation, but we're going to go back next week, and we'll be up to Revelation chapter 18. A lot of good things to see there. But it's Christmas time, a couple of days away, actually just 1.5 days to Christmas Eve, and then Christmas Day on Wednesday. But the question always comes up, what is the true meaning of Christmas? And that's something I think we can go over again and again to just give us the joy of knowing it, we who are believers, and to take it from there. But we'll start this Christmas week with a Sunday, of course, here. And soon Christmas Eve, as I said, and Christmas Day will be upon us here. However, today I want to steer away from the idea of the meaning of Christmas from a perspective of what people think it should be, a fun time, a gift-giving time, families get together, and all those kind of things here. But, you know, in our highly secularized society today, most people love Christmas for the wrong reason. At least we believe that as Christians. For them, it's a dreamy time, let's say, for fairy tales of some sort here. And most of all, it's a time, I guess, to return to those dreams when you and I were children, because our families taught us those things as well. I can remember one Christmas Eve, my grandfather, we used to go to our grandparents on Christmas Eve. They came from Germany, so they celebrated Christmas Eve as the time for the presents and get together. And so my family and I, my brother and I, my sister, we had two Christmases. We enjoyed that because on Christmas Eve we could open all the presents at Grandma's house. And then on Christmas morning we would celebrate Christmas Day for us as well. So it was a great time. But on Christmas Eve my grandfather would take us out on the block where they lived. And all the homes were lit up with all kinds of beautiful lights and twinkling. And he would always kind of tell us, did you look? Did you see Santa in the sky? He's coming. He's coming, you know, that sort of thing. And when he brought us back to the house, there it was. Santa had delivered all the presents. They were out under the tree. And what a meaning. But, you know, those are things I think in various forms all of us can either look back to here. But the major theme, of course, is the Christmas tree, all lit up and all the beauty for it. And I think that's still a major part of Christmas. To give you an idea and some concept of it, for many, Christmas is a time, again, of the Christmas tree and the lights. But we've turned it a little more into Santa Claus and Grinches and snowmen, all these kind of things, and other elves, whatever you want to put there. But the tree still stands out as number one. Now, for instance, this year, a Christmas tree was chosen for Rockefeller Center in New York City. They went all the way up to Massachusetts to pick up a tree. The tree was 74 feet tall. And it was 43 feet wide. Can you imagine that for a Christmas tree? And it weighed in at 11 tons. If you don't know what that is, that's 24,250 pounds, or that's the equivalent of about 6 or 7 large sedans piled on top of each other. And here's the truck bringing the Christmas tree to Rockefeller Center. And as they began setting it up, of course, it took 2 or 3 dozen men to manipulate this thing and put it together. They decorated it with 50,000 lights. Can you imagine that? Wire ran 5 miles long. And then at the very top of the tree, they put a 900-pound star. I can't even imagine that. 900 pounds, and it was 9 feet 4 inches in diameter. Now, you might say, how big is that? Well, here it is, all finished and lighted for you to take a look. The 2024 Christmas tree on display at Rockefeller Center in New York City. Of course, this is something where all the people would go and ooh and ah. And since I grew up in New York City, we used to do that all the time. Just below there was a skating rink, ice skating rink. and I would go there and ice skate at Christmas time. But the rink went into disrepair, and some years ago, it's been a while, but our president spent millions of dollars to renovate the ice skating rink, so it's back there now for people to enjoy. But you know, everyone has different memories, of course, but I think everyone has, around Thanksgiving time and Christmas, you probably went to Grandma and Grandpa's house for dinners. How many here went to Grandma and Grandpa's house for dinner? Anybody? Well, a couple of us, all right, including me, indeed. And we probably were served a great turkey dinner there on Thanksgiving. We had a great Thanksgiving dinner at turkey time. But then at Christmas time, it shifted to a big Christmas goose, 14 pounds or so for all of that. And those are memories of Christmas. But then, of course, were the last-minute shoppers there. There's on the screen going for Christmas gifts, finding them out with a couple of days still left. I know some people might say, I still haven't bought anything for Christmas, and then you're going to rush out in the next day or two to try to find something to give with our loved ones in mind. But on Christmas Eve and morn, those presents will be under the tree. And indeed, I think it's one of the happiest times of the year. But you know, when you go out into the community and you see all these different displays, and I think everyone knows in our community which house is going to be the most decorated, and we're going to go drive by that one, right? There. Something like this, as garish as it is. Looking there, but that's the idea people have of Christmas, and indeed, but I want to show you what really is a Christmas from the Word of God, and we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the pledge of Christmas, a promised Messiah, and the purpose of Christmas, a physical birth, and we'll get into that. Now, just as we look with curiosity at the fascination of future events prophesied, and we've been doing that, of course, in our study of the book of Revelation, and we will go back to it next week for those who are watching online here. But, you know, our past believers were the nation of Israel before Christ came on the scene, and they too look forward to a Christmas. They look forward to a coming Messiah who was going to save them from their sins. But there were many thousands of years prior to the coming of Christ himself where Israel looked forward because they read their scriptures. As the book of Isaiah says right here, this was one of their favorite scriptures. Therefore, this was at 700 A.D. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So this birth that was going to be born, this son who was going to be a child, was going to be a miraculous child, and everyone looked forward to that very thing there. And many wondered who was going to bear the promised child. Every couple in Israel looked forward to it, wondering if they were going to be the ones that God would use to bring the Christ child. And, of course, the Christ child that they believed were coming from the various scriptures in the Old Testament, he was going to deliver them from the enslavement of the Gentiles. He was going to establish a millennial kingdom where King David or one of his sons would rule for eternity. So that was their picture and image of a Messiah. He would come and overthrow, at that time, the Roman Empire that was ruling at the time when Christ was born here. So, of course, their hopes fell on the hills and dashed throughout the years when more of the Gentiles took over and enslaved them in the process. So the greatness of Christ's coming seemed like it was never going to happen. But they looked very intently into the Word of God for hundreds of years, perhaps thousands of years, for the promised coming of the Lord. In fact, Peter spoke about that very thing. He said, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, search, what does it say there, intently with the greatest care. That's right. They searched for this, looking for the promise of the Savior here. And in so doing, we can now appreciate all that we have in Christ Jesus, perhaps more lovingly as we look back and honor Him for the day that He came and was born into the human race. So let's start with a picture of the messianic hope in the Old Testament. See, what was there that they could look forward to of the coming Christ child? Indeed, it was important. So we're going to look at four things, and we'll go through them pretty quickly here, and I'll put them up on a screen. We're going to look at the messianic hope that is found in the Bible way back in the Pentateuch. That's the first books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Then we're going to look at the messianic hope in the period of the conquest, and the messianic hope in the period of Israel's divided kingdom. And then the messianic hope in the times of the Gentiles. Now let's go all the way back to the Pentateuch, to the beginning of the Bible, in fact, because there God promised He would send a Messiah, a Savior for them. And of course it actually all began in the Garden of Eden, where the Bible tells us God promised the newly created couple there, who fell into sin, of course, we know, that their God, their Creator, promised them He would send them a Redeemer. But it all begins with Adam, of course. Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," or literally, the Hebrew says, "the breath of lives." That meant all the human race was actually put forth into Adam, and he would be the one who would bring it out as each human being was brought forth. But we read here, little later on, God created, of course, the first woman. Genesis 2, verses 21 to 22. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man, and He brought her to the man." Yes, indeed, to enable a full, similar but different creation, God later created Eve for this very purpose here, out of Adam's physical and spiritual essence, but also giving her uniqueness as a human being for a new physically compatible body, different to house her spirit and soul. So together, the man and the woman walked in the garden. Now, of course, we know the story in Genesis 2, verses 16 to 7. "And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" And the Hebrew phrase is, "Die, dying, you shall die." And that's exactly right. So God originally created them both to live forever in God's essence and, of course, His presence. And they were called forth to reproduce living beings like themselves that would live forever. But the condition was that they would have to obey God and follow His word and rule. Absolute willing obedience to the Lord. And these two free-willed creatures chose not to do that when they listened to the siren of Satan in the creature of a serpent here. And when they did this, of course, God knew this rebellion was not their own decision, but it was from an alien outside force that influenced them, which we know is Satan, the devil himself. And yet they chose and received a new but sinful nature now, and that came upon them, and this nature would bring them to death, whether they liked it or not. And what happened? Well, Genesis 3 tells us, So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you, that is Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring, that is Satan's offspring, and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So here in chapter 3, God pronounced the curse upon all of them, beginning with Satan the tempter. And after physically cursing, of course, the serpent that Satan had used, God turned to the spiritual serpent, that was Lucifer himself, lying seducer that he was. And as here we find the first promise of a redeemer, a child would come forth. Notice what it says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. And between your offspring, or literally, as the King James calls it, your seed and her seed. And he, coming from her, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So there's going to come from the woman a man redeemer that is going to save Adam and Eve from their sins. Now God's going to put away their sins on the basis that when the time comes from the redeemer, all the sins going back to the first man and woman and looking ahead to the last man and woman would be covered by the death of the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. So God would not punish anyone for those sins as long as they had faith to believe in the Lord. But of course, their human existence would have to die because that was part of their sin here. So this is the story, really, of Christmas when it began. God's grace, though, accompanied them, of course, when they were banished from the Garden of Eden. So they live for hope. They look forward. They believe that a Redeemer would come. They believe that he would pay for their sins and die for them as a Lamb of God, and that they would be saved. And of course, since that all happened on the cross 2,000 years ago, we look back to the cross by faith and believe that his death, his birth, his life, and his death was indeed a payment that God accepted for our sins. And so that's how the whole human race can be and will be saved. Now later, of course, Eve anticipated God's promise of a Redeemer coming physically through her when she gave her first birth in, of course, that first male child. And he turned out, of course, to not be the Redeemer at all, but a great sinner at that. And some commentators, of course, stressed that the human... let me put this up on the screen, the verse. There it is, Genesis 4, verse 1. And as it says there, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. The Hebrew again says, I have brought forth the man. Now, everyone's not in agreement, and at this point, we're just taking it up as a possibility. But the possibility is there that Eve actually believed that this birth of Cain was the promised Redeemer that would come and do away with Satan and his sin. But, of course, it was not. It was Satan's seed that came forth at this particular time. And, of course, Satan's seed comes through the human race as well. But it is anyone who never wants Christ in their life. It is anyone who thumbs their nose at God and says, get away from me. I will live my own life. I will do my own thing and I'll obey my own rules. And that's, of course, the whole world for that matter at that. But again, the promise was there that a man was going to come forth to save the world. So God, again, responds sometime later, if we move through the Bible in Genesis 4, verse 25. Adam made love to his wife again. Now, we don't know what time this was, but we know Adam was about 126 years old at this point. Does this mean this was the only time that he had a lovemaking session with his wife 126 years later? No, I don't think so. I think all during those years, he and Eve loved each other. And of course, they fulfilled that love as anyone in the human race does today. So, but although they gave birth to many men and women, it was at 126 years of age, she gave birth to a son that God marks in the Bible and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain had killed him. Now, of course, Eve thought that Abel was going to be the promised Messiah, but she found out that he was not. And because Cain had killed him, and all the other children that she had, we have no idea who they were because God doesn't tell us. But when Seth was born, this was the one that God told her was going to be the one through whom the Messiah would come and be born. So how wonderfully it was. So hope and faith was renewed, and mankind would continue to wait for the promised Redeemer here. Now, as point of information, Adam lived to be 912 years old. Some people think that's a phony date. I don't. I think it was the what God had wanted for the human race in the beginning, to live forever. And God would have maintained their life forever. But without maintaining his life, he died at 912 years. We have no record of Eve's age in the Bible, but we do have in the Bible where it tells us that Eve saw in the birth of Seth the possibility of the Savior here. So the point of information is that she probably lived pretty much as long as he did as well. Anyway, let's move along through here. And Satan, of course, was filling the world with his spiritual progeny. Sin was born in everyone, man and woman, who came forth from Eve. And that sin nature was encouraged by Satan, and evil began to reign on the earth. How bad did it get? Well, that's in the Genesis 6, 11 to 12. Now, the earth was cursed, or corrupt in God's sight, and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of the earth had corrupted their ways. Isn't that horrible? During the years that followed, Satan's seed multiplied on the earth and coming forth from Adam and Eve and from his children. Although there were varying depths of sin, obviously like there is today, nevertheless, the bulk of sinful humanity at that time fully yielded themselves to Satan's ways, which was pretty deep and pretty serious. In fact, that's what God says, and this is God's picture of the earth at that particular time. But now, the world grew and divided between believers and non-believers. And there were more non-believers than there were believers. In Genesis 4, verse 26, it tells us more about Seth that was born. When he became adult, it says, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, his people, whose people? Seth's family, the people from Adam and Eve. And you know, Adam and Eve were still alive at this time, so I think they were together with them. They began to call on worship the name of the Lord. So there were believers and groups of believers that got together on the earth who still were looking forward to the Christ child, the Christmas child that was going to come for them one day as well. And yet the world grew worse and worse until you know exactly what happened. Genesis 6, verses 6 to 8 says, the Lord regretted that he had made the human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So there were still believing people on the earth, although it dwindled quite a bit, and Noah and his family were one there. And as a result of this, Genesis 6, verses 8-10 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. He believed in God. He believed in a Redeemer. He believed that a Savior was coming to save him, and he trusted God for that. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, you know the flood came on the earth and wiped out every living creature on the land. And it says God saved only 8 souls in the ark that Noah had built. Noah, his wives, and their 3 sons. And God began a new human race through his strain of humanity. Now, if you go to the book of Luke and you go to the book of Matthew, you have all the lineage of those who were the descendants of Christ. I mean, his previous ones. So I went through the lineage, and it goes like this. Adam brought forth Seth. Seth brought forth Enos. Enos brought forth Canaan. I'll just go through the names. Mahalalel, Jared, and Enosh, and Methuselah, and Lamech, and Noah, and Shem, who brought forth Arphaxad, and Canaan, and Shelah, and Ebner, and Peleg, and Reu, and Serug, what names, right? And Nahor, and Terah, names we've studied before, and Abraham. So from Adam to Abraham, there were believing people on the earth after the flood. And God walked with them and promised them the Christmas child would come. But you know, sin was still in the heart of all of us because we're born with that sin nature, and things did not go better. They got worse again. And Genesis 11 tells us the Tower of Babel and God's response. Come, let us go down and confuse the language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city of Babel and the Tower of Babel. So we discover again, the world had only one language. From Adam to the Tower of Babel, we don't know what that language is. Some think it was a form of Hebrew. It might have been. But it was a language that everybody spoke. And so everyone knew each other, and they all got together in a sinful way to disobey God. So as a result of this, God rearranged the brain patterns of humanity, and he gave groups of people a specific language, how to speak it, how to write it. And they went off with those groups because one group didn't understand the other, and so they congregated together, and they went off into areas and stopped the building of this terrible tower. And so it prepared humanity for this. As time went on, God was working on those who were the believers, and those who were the believers were growing less and less on the earth. And finally, God had to step in again, and this was with Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3 will tell us about that. But first, Genesis 11, 7 to 8. Let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. You notice the us. This is the plural of God. Later on, of course, God identifies himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in a triune God. One God, but three persons in the Godhood. I won't get into that, but sometime we can explain it further. Anyway, what do we find out? God decided that he would choose out from fallen humanity one man. This man's name was Abram. And God said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. That still goes for now, by the way. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's the promise of the Messiah child. Through him was going to come the man, the God-man, that was to be born. All the way back to Eve when she heard that it would be from her seed, through him, not through Adam, but through her, somehow God would bring a man-child who would be the Savior of the world. How beautiful and wonderful it is. He would be a Redeemer and a Savior to bless what? All mankind and all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. He wasn't a savior only for the Jewish people. He was a savior for the Gentiles as well. Now, of course, going into the New Testament, we find that Paul thought of this very thing, and he wrote in Galatians 3:16 these very words. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning to many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was explaining what God had done and said through Abraham, that there was going to come this one who would be the seed who would bring the salvation of the world. And so important it was. God's promise to Abraham was that through him, the Christmas child would come. So he believed and he looked forward and he was saved. And of course, his family began the ones who would be the ones who would follow in his footsteps as well. Now, we can trace the Christ child all the way through the Old Testament, because even in the book of Numbers, we discover the promise of it. The prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, and but not now. I behold him, but not near. And a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. We later learned that this was the star that the wise men in Persia saw and would come. Now, who were the wise men? Some people think they were magicians. They weren't. The wise men meant they were just that, wise men. You know, people who had a tremendous education. The kings had certain people educated so that he could have the knowledge at his beck and call. And so wise men served the kings of Persia and Greece and wherever. And so these wise men were also spiritual men. Where did they get their spirituality from? They got their spirituality going all the way back to Daniel, Daniel's writings in the book of Daniel and the Old Testament. And so they looked and they saw in Numbers here that a star would come out of Jacob. So they saw a star in the sky that was not a normal star. It was not amongst all the ones that they had programmed as wise men and looked through the skies. They were astrologers, and as a result of that, they were going to follow the star because they knew this showed the birth of the Redeemer that was there. But let's go back still to the messianic hope in the Pentateuch. In Genesis 49, there it is. In Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. So now we learn that the Christ child would come through the line of Judah, Abraham's grandson, Judah, in the process there. And Judah was not Jacob's firstborn either, but nor was he his favorite son, but he would produce the priestly tribes that would be seen through him. Now, next comes the messianic hope in the period of the conquest. Remember the book of Ruth we studied? What a beautiful book it was. But Boaz, of course, it says, took Ruth, and she became his wife, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. So it was, in a sense, a miraculous birth at that. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. Here is the descendant line of the Messiah going through Israel until it reached the prime of the perfect birth that was there. And so we discover. Now, 2 Samuel 11 to 16, we see the hope in the period of the conquest as well. I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord declared, to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and it will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. God told David that it would be through his loins, through his seed, that God would bring the Christ child, the Redeemer, the Christmas child. And this one would be on the throne of King David amongst Israel forever and ever. Now, of course, that promise has not yet been fulfilled, but it will be when next week we get back to the book of Revelation and Christ comes again at the end of the 7-year tribulation and he establishes the millennial kingdom, which is the kingdom promised way back here. How beautiful it is. So from this time on, the Messiah was going to be known as the Son of David. Now, the New Testament speaks about the Son of God as well in the book of Luke. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And Luke goes on to say, the angel answered, the Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. So when David wrote all the Psalms, he prophetically wrote about them in Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 45, and later Psalm 110, other psalmists wrote about the very thing. And they all speak of the coming reign of the Christ child. So you see, the Old Testament believers, they look forward to the coming of Christmas. They observe Christmas in that sense by faith and looking in there. Now, of course, as the nation of Israel went on, they reached their pinnacle with King David on the throne. But they were sinners like you and me and every other person, even though they were saved by looking forward to the promised Redeemer. They began to sin greatly in Israel. And this great nation of Israel broke apart. And it broke into two distinct nations. There were the 10 tribes who went north, and they took over the land of Israel. And in the south, the remaining tribes were Judah and Benjamin. So Judah and Benjamin were formed together as a nation, and they were simply called Judah. The 10 tribes were called Israel. Now the northern kingdom was ruled by Jeroboam, and to them God sent 3 prophets. And we've studied them, Elijah, Elisha, and Jonah. And to the southern kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin, God had allowed Rehoboam to continue ruling over them. And God sent the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah. And they all spoke of the coming Messiah, the Christmas child, so their faith would never dwindle in faith, believing he was coming. And indeed he was. So the prophecies of the coming child were spoken in the Old Testament. Like Jeremiah speaks, notice what he says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up from David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Isaiah, of course, very clearly speaks about it. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. What kind of a sign? This has to be something miraculous, right? Yes. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. How wonderful and beautiful that's going to be. Now, it says the virgin. It's not a virgin. The RSV calls it a virgin, meaning a young woman. Yes, the Hebrew word could be called a young woman, but it could also be called a young woman who has never had a relationship with a man, meaning a virgin young woman. And the particular text makes it that. Alma is the Hebrew word, and when it's put with ha-alma, the virgin, it refers to a special, a particular one is going to come forth who will be with child. All right, so we'll get into that in great detail. So indeed, throughout the entire thing, the prophecies of the coming child, Isaiah further says, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, he will be God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, his rulership, and peace there will be no end. In other words, this one who's going to be coming, this Christ child, will one day rule all humanity forever and ever. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. How indeed beautiful it's going to be. So, let's read these verses again, telling of the promise of the Christ child through the prophets as it gets closer and closer. Micah writes, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." This was about maybe 300 years before the Messiah was going to come. Zechariah says the same thing. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey." So one predicts the actual birth of the Savior. The other predicts his coming into the nation of Israel and publicly presenting himself as the Messiah for there. So the lineage of the Messiah goes from, as I said earlier, Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enosh, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Arphaxad, Canaan, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reh, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abraham, all the way to Mary. Mary who brought forth. She was a descendant of Judah. Now, we don't have her lineage. So someone will say, how do we know that she was from the tribe of David? The answer is the angel says so in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. So that's enough for me and you. So, in other words, now the Savior comes. The Christ child is born. What's to happen now? Well, we know the story. The Christ child presented himself and Israel refused to accept him and said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And they sent him to his death, where God the Father planned that he would die for the sins of the world. He was the Redeemer, the Son of God. And as he died for the sins of the world, being the God-man in human flesh, he rose again from the grave and went on to heaven, where now he produces the kingdom of the Messiah. And all those who look back to the birth and death and resurrection of Christ, believing that God punished him for our sins and the sins of the world, we are saved and we become a new creature in Christ. And so what do we do now? Now Christmas is upon us. We look to this wonderful event for one reason, because we are looking for it, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. We're looking for the rapture when he comes again for us in glory. And Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All the believers in Christ from the time when Jesus himself died on the cross, and others as well, they will be raised with those who are alive at the time when Christ comes again in glory. Indeed, the Old Testament believers were saved by faith. The New Testament believers are saved by faith as we now live and wait for his return. So there's no doubt in human history or the Christian faith, a real, live, 100% human being was born who was the promised Christ child, that specific child that would not come from the seed of Adam, because Adam's seed was tainted and became sinful. And the seed of heaven produced the God-man, Jesus Christ, in Mary. And you know, Christmas day and Christmas birth of the child, since that time, time was changed. Now, all the way up to our time, 2,000 years, days are planned or measured by A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And, of course, everything before the birth of Christ is what? It is B.C., and that's exactly what it is. Some people are trying to change that right now, but that's foolish. They won't get away with it in any way, shape, or form. But we look back to the time of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His Son when the time fully had come. This was the specific time God had planned. God sent His Son, born not of Adam, but born of a woman, but born under the law, meaning He was part of a human being. So what have we learned or been reminded of about the promised Redeemer? Let me give you four things very quickly here. Christ's birth was a miraculous and spectacular event. Jesus Christ, the God-man, was humanly created out of the physical flesh of a virgin woman with the seed of God, the Son. And His birth was a real, literal human birth that came through the centuries of Adam to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and King David's seed. And of course, a specific place of birth was named by Micah in Bethlehem of Judea, where Jesus the Savior was born. And the Messiah would be God Himself come for all people. The Word became flesh, John writes, and dwells among us. Indeed, how wonderful that is. And that is the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. How beautiful it is. So anyway, all the way, it was there. Now, someone might wonder, well, you know, all these prophecies in the Old Testament, I only went over a few of them, by the way. There are more than 300 in the Old Testament that point to the coming of a Messiah, a Savior, a Christ child, to save us from our sins. And I just want you to know this. One person fulfilling only 8 prophecies would be 1 in 1 quintillionth of an ability to be accomplished. One person fulfilling 48 is 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. What does that mean? But one person fulfilling over 300 prophecies, I tried to look this up, and I came up with what it would be counted. It would be called 1 duoquinquagintillion. How's that? That's 1 to the 300th plus power. It's an impossibility. It is an imaginably, uncontestably, something that can never happen except God Himself. So you and I, as a believer, we have no problem believing in Jesus Christ and the coming Savior. We have no problem with the Christmas story. We have no problem that Jesus Himself was going to be there. But it's only Jesus who fulfilled this marvelous prophetic promises that were in the Bible for all of us here. And so, as John writes, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, will have the light of life. But what are we doing today? Is this the Christmas time that we have? It shouldn't be. It should not be, because unto you is born this day in Bethlehem a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is something that you and I will celebrate today and all this week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, O Lord, for we glorify you and give thanks to you for the great gift of salvation that you promised Adam and Eve, even in the beginning, that if they would look forward in faith and believe, they would be saved. And you tell us now that if we would look back to the time of his birth and believe, we too can be saved by the Savior. Father God, touch every heart now listening this Christmas season, and may the joy of the Lord with the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit light up every life with the glory of Jesus. And oh God, if there's anyone listening today or watching who has not crowned you, Jesus, the King of their lives, may this moment be their opportunity to call upon your righteousness and your holy name and beseeching you to save them from their sins. Grant them the full forgiveness of all that has offended you in their lives upon their repentance and promise to follow you as the King and give them your gift of life eternal. O God, for the rest of us who are saved, may Christmas be a remembrance of our moment of personal surrender and ever remind us to recommit our lives as the year is ending and a new one is coming to our families and to use our fortunes and our days ahead to serve Jesus Christ above all, to whom be glory and majesty forever. For it's in His holy, righteous, perfect, glorious name we pray. Amen.